We'll come from Luke 21. We're going to read from 34 to 36. And it says here, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man."
In the announcements this morning, Bruce Tabor correctly identified the talent show at the Christmas dinner as stupendous. And it's a correct term because you recognize the word stupendous starts with stupid and tremendous. It's a correct definition, okay? So I urge you to show up for that. Make sure you get your tickets today on that. I do object, though, to Bruce always referring to himself as an old guy, considering he's 15 months younger than me. Speak for yourself, please. There's a company in Scottsdale, Arizona, that is in the business of cryonics. Probably most of you are aware of what cryonics is, but for those of you who are not, cryonics is not science, it's closer to science fiction. It's built around a theory that is really a hope. The hope is that if you die and your body is frozen in liquid nitrogen at minus 320 degrees and kept that way for a very long period of time, that eventually medical science will be able to not only revive you, but enable you to live forever. You will be immortal. So people have bought into that idea. People have paid $120,000 to have their bodies kept in liquid nitrogen and frozen. There are also those who have gone on the budget plan. The budget plan is simply to have your head frozen. I'm serious, it's a heart attack. Just to have your head severed and frozen for $50,000 with the hope, and you're laughing and I'm telling you the truth, that at some point in the future, cellular regeneration will be able to take your head and regenerate the whole of your body and that you will be able to live forever. Now the company has to have a disclaimer clause. And so they say, you know, this is our hope that the medical science will one day be able to do this. But we have to admit to you, we don't know that that will ever happen. But a number of people have signed up for this and have become so-called patients of this company with the hope that that will become a reality. In fact, one of their employees has decided that he's going to take advantage of this also when he dies. And he was interviewed by some reporters who were curious about how serious this idea really is. And he said, you know, he says, I don't know how to explain it to you. He says, there's just something about life. He says, I enjoy living. I don't want to die. Okay, guys? I think in many ways that's true for most of us. Given everything, all things being equal, we like living, don't we? Very few people really want to die. I'll admit, there gets to be a point in time where if we have severe illnesses or we get to the point where our age has just caused us to not be able to enjoy life, we may want to die. But for most of us, we want to live. Elbert Hubbard has humorously described life as the interval between the time your teeth are almost through and the time you are almost through with your teeth. I think that pretty well describes it, don't you? Thomas Carlyle, though, described life biblically as a little gleam of time between two eternities. With Thanksgiving Day past, most Americans will begin focusing in some way on Christmas Day. Christians usually celebrate Christ's birth, and we celebrate it perhaps in different ways, from very subtle to very strong. But modern secular America has three questions about Christmas Day. The first is, who was Jesus Christ? The second is, why should we celebrate his birth? And the third is, why was this Jesus born? The Bible reveals that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, or the King. God had prophesied that this Christ would be the Savior of all people who were faithful to God. The Bible reveals that Christ was God's Son, and so he lives forever with his Father God and with the Holy Spirit. So when this Christ, the Son of God, came to earth as a human child, both angels and humans rejoiced. This had never happened before in the annals of history. The Bible reveals that Christ was born with the goal of dying and then of being raised to life again by his Father God. God the Father planned this before he created the universe. But why? Why would you plan for your only son, a spiritual being at that, to come into human form, to live a relatively short time on this earth with the express intention of dying, and then being raised back to life? God wanted us to see what he will do for us. God is perfect. He's sinless. But because he loves us sacrificially, because he knew before he created us that we humans would sin, and because he knew that sin would separate us from him, he planned the only way to reconcile us with him as his pure sons and daughters. He would send his only son as the perfect one-time sacrifice to forgive us, to forgive all humans of their sins. Christ's love of his Father and of us is expressed well in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 11, where it says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." The most shameful way in that time of being killed. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The Bible reveals then that our greatest reason for celebrating Christ coming to earth and being born as Jesus, a human, is that the Son of God would be the sacrificial effort, the sacrificial peace, the sacrificial lamb, as the Bible calls him, for our sins. We who believe in him and obey him will not experience eternal spiritual death, but we will experience eternal spiritual life. And so this hope, this dream, this idea that we have of being able to live forever and to live life to the maximum, that's what God offers. Not in this human form, but in eternal spiritual form. All of God's promises are among life's greatest certainties. But why? It's because God always does what he promises. Always. Someone has called the Bible God's great love story to humanity. It's also God's great promise book, and some have brought out all of the promises and put those together in books just by themselves. Because God always promises things that will bless us if we'll obey Him. Jesus' death and resurrection to a new and eternal life are to assure us of our own new and eternal life after death. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 11, we're reminded of what that is all about. There it says to Christians, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful specter for the future that we have if we've been baptized and united with Christ. What a wonderful future we have to look forward to. Eternal spiritual life with Christ Jesus our Lord. Winston Churchill was the World War II era Prime Minister of Great Britain. And he did something rather unusual. He wrote out a detailed plan for his funeral. And in that plan, he had planned that after the benediction was said, a bugler positioned high on one side of the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral was to play taps, the signal that the day is over. And immediately after that, another bugler positioned high on the other side of the dome was to play reveille, the signal that the day is beginning. It was Churchill's statement of faith that the end of his mortal life would be followed immediately by the beginning of his immortal life. It's a great way of looking at what happens to us when we die in Christ, isn't it? It pictures it so very well, so indelibly. Jesus emphasized that our life and death on earth is not the end for us, or at least it need not be. And in God's scheme of things, it is not. He assures us that by our choice of belief or disbelief in Him, we choose either eternal life with Him or eternal death with Satan. He emphasized that we must be prepared at all times for His return and for our death. Neither one of those can be predicted, because life itself is unpredictable. We don't have to live very long to recognize that, do we? Life on earth is unpredictable. And in so many ways, it's not just the duration of it or the quality of it, but the very nature of it. Some of us are doing things today that we never dreamed we'd be doing. Rod Schuster and I were talking this morning, and he said, "You know, I've been doing the job I'm doing for 21 years, and he says, I never expected I'd be doing this job. That was not part of my plan." How many of us can relate to that very thing? How many of us imagine ourselves having done something in terms of family at an early point in our life, only to find that things went otherwise in our lives? How many of us thought about a certain kind of retirement, only that didn't turn out to be quite the way we had planned that either? So life, death, Christ's return are unpredictable. But what can be predicted, and this is one of life's greatest certainties, is that we will all die physically. What a morose subject, Dave. How sad after Thanksgiving and with Christmas coming up. People have always recognized, though, that this is a truth. This is a truth about life on earth. The writer of Psalm 89, verse 48, wrote, "What man can live and not see death, or save himself from the power of the grave?" Another wrote in Psalm 90, verse 10, "The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away." The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, in chapter 7 and verse 2, wrote, "Death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart." He wrote again in chapter 8 and verses 7 and 8, "Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? No man has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the day of his death." And then in James, chapter 4 and verse 14, James writes, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." God planned this, and God prepared for this, and this is another of life's greatest certainties. In Luke chapter 2 and verses 21 through 32, we read about Joseph and Mary bringing Jesus to the temple of God in Jerusalem to be circumcised on the eighth day of his young life. And there a godly man named Simeon encountered them, and he took Jesus in his arms and he praised God, saying in verses 29 through 32, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Jesus assured his followers, those who were closest to him, in John chapter 12, or rather John chapter 14 in verses 1 through 4, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." God had sent John the Baptist to prepare a people for the Lord. Jesus Christ was that Lord. Many people responded to John's message, and they prepared themselves for the Lord. They did so by repenting of their sins and being baptized to cleanse themselves of their sins. Each of us, whoever we are, whatever our backgrounds, whatever we've done, however we've lived, however, whatever age we are that we can understand this, can prepare ourselves for physical death and unending spiritual life by believing Jesus Christ is God's Son, by believing that he is the master of our life by all rights, and by believing that he is our eternal Savior from all of our sins. We can prepare ourselves for physical death and unending spiritual life by repenting of our sins and being joined with Jesus through baptism. And we can prepare ourselves for death and unending spiritual life with Jesus by paying attention to how we live, either as a person caught up in the world or as a person who's caught up in Christ. When Jesus taught his close followers about his return to earth, he warned them about this last part of preparation. He did so, as was read earlier, in Luke 21, and there in verses 34 through 36, which I want to read again. Jesus is speaking about his return, and he says, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. As Jesus continued over the next several verses into the next chapter, his theme was unrelenting. It was be prepared, be prepared, be prepared. You don't know when the time will come for your death or my return. Be prepared. Be prepared to live with me forever. Be prepared for the joy that you will have. Be prepared to be in the presence of God the Father forever. Be prepared for all that I have prepared for you. Be prepared. Don't be unprepared. It used to be said that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, and that hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. All the more reason for us to be prepared to have life with Christ, with the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. Confederate General Thomas Jonathan Jackson was nicknamed Stonewall because he acted so fearlessly on the battlefield. When a newsman asked him about the source of his bravery, Jackson replied, "My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as I feel in bed. God knows the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to always be ready, no matter where it should overtake me." What a great way of thinking. I don't worry about when I'm going to be taken. My only concern is about being ready when I'm taken. What a great concept of readiness in relationship to God. In 2 Peter, in chapter 3, and in verses 9 through 14, Jesus' follower Peter encouraged Christians to always be ready to prepare themselves for the certainty of Christ Jesus' return. He says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" What a question. If these are life's greatest certainties, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we who are Christians, we who have been united with Christ in baptism, we who look forward to that day, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. All things being right, nothing being wrong, not even the shadow of it. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Well, there's another question in that for us, isn't there? And isn't the question that Paul keeps suggesting, intimating to us, are we looking forward to that day? Are we looking forward to the day not of death, but of life? The day of life eternal, of spiritual life eternal, with the Lord we love, with the Christ we follow, with the Holy Spirit who lives within us? Are we looking forward to that as a time without pain, without sorrow, without any further death? A life that is truly life because it's life in him. Ultimately, the Son of God was born so that we could be prepared to live with him forever. Which of life's greatest certainties are you prepared for? Is it eternal life, or is it eternal death? We hope and pray that you're prepared for eternal life. But if you're not, today is a wonderful day, maybe the best day for you to become prepared for eternal life. And if we can help you, we urge you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.